Praise Jesus. Put your hands together for Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to pray. Just put your hand on your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I bow my knee before you, before the God of heaven, the one from whom every single one of us gets our life. Oh, Almighty God, I worship you. I pray that you would speak to every single person in this place. And just as you have your hand on your heart right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts. That, Lord God, you would do a work within us that would bring transformation. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Why don't you take your seats? Praise God. Wonderful. There's no place like the presence of God. Amen. How many of you love being in the presence of God? You know, nothing is more energizing. Nothing brings greater joy than God's presence. You know, over the years, one thing I've learned is that when everything else can't satisfy me, just getting into God's presence can make all the difference. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Well, I want to just read a couple of verses today, and we're going to go on a journey. I like journeys. How many of you like journeys? Right, you're all quiet today. It's Resurrection Sunday, so let's talk to each other. How many of you like journeys? Yeah, I love to travel. One of my favorite things is going away. I keep doing it a bit much, though, at the moment. But I love to see the world. I love to, and I think God's put that in all of us. There's that enjoyment for adventure. We all love new things. We all want to see something new, to experience something new. And it's part of the God nature in every single one of us. You know, and I believe that God wants to do something new. Today, he wants us all to experience something new of him today, something that'll bring such a change and transformation. And to me, that's what Easter is all about. I want to read a couple of verses from Luke chapter 23 and just verses 44 and 45. So I'm going to read verses 44 and 45. And it says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Verse 48. And it says, the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and then returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. You see, sometimes the benefit of hindsight doesn't help us understand a story. Do you understand what I mean? You know, when you know how things work out in the end, you kind of can lose sight of the process of how something got to its conclusion. And so often we kind of hear about the Easter story, but we forget something. And I just want to, for a moment, remind you that there was a whole lot of people who were really believing that Jesus was the answer. Are you hearing me? They followed him, some of them, for 3 years. There were not just the disciples following him, but there were women who followed him. People had given their everything. They'd given up jobs. Are you hearing me? They'd given up their livelihood, their businesses, fishing businesses. And they'd said to themselves, this man is the Redeemer of Israel. He's the one who is going to bring us out of this situation that we're in. And on that day, they're all standing going, oh my goodness. I believe it was one of the greatest days of disappointment. Are you hearing me? For those people who had put their hopes in this man and they'd really believed he's the one. You know, hindsight is wonderful, but we're not looking at this from a perspective of hindsight right now. We're looking at what they went through. And we're looking at how they must have felt that day. Imagine those women and the acquaintances, the people who knew him. We associate that word acquaintance to mean someone we know but we're not that close to. But that wasn't what was meant there. We could replace that with the word friends. And they're standing. And they're watching. And they're going, oh my God, did we miss it? What on earth has just happened? We believed this man. We believed that he was the way out. You know, and so many times, isn't that what it's like in our lives? We have believed that something just great is about to happen and then suddenly it goes pear-shaped. Anyone else know what I'm talking about? Suddenly it all turns upside down and we just think, oh my goodness, what has just happened? You know, those suddenlies in our lives that are the suddenlies that we don't want. Are you hearing me? You see, I just want you for a moment, turn to your neighbor and say, just you wait. Turn to another neighbor and say, just you wait. You see, we have the benefit of hindsight. Amen. And we know what's around the corner, but these people, they didn't know. They did not know what was around the corner. Yes, it had been prophesied, but they didn't understand the word. I mean, never before had anyone died and rose again. So they had no idea how this was about to turn around. You know, and I know there are many of you sitting here right now and there has been things that have happened in your lives and you're looking at the situation and thinking, oh my goodness, you know, how is this going to turn around? How is this going to become something good? But you see, the Bible says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Could you put that up in the Amplified? Jeremiah 29, verse 11 in the Amplified. You see, I want to speak into every single person's life right now, and I want to declare to you, according to the word of the Lord, that the plans that he has for you, no matter what you are experiencing or facing right now, the plans that he has for you, not just for the person sitting beside you, but the plans that he has for you are plans to prosper you and to bring you hope. Look at that in your final outcome. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Those men and women standing far off, and even the crowd, it says they beat their breasts. The very people who are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Suddenly when he died, they're thinking, what have we just done? It says they beat their breasts. In other translations, it says that the whole place was just in mourning. Suddenly they're thinking, you know, I've been like that before. I've done the wrong thing, knowing I'm doing the wrong thing, and then gone, oh my gosh, what have I just done? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, and we go into it because, you know, that desire to do the wrong thing sometimes is quite strong. And then it's, oh my gosh. And the whole place was in that sense of disappointment, that sense of failure because of the mess up, and just this place of just confusion, you know. But turn to your neighbor and say, just you wait. Say it again, just you wait. You see, the Bible says that God declares the end from the beginning. In other words, God sees the ways, the way that things are going to turn around in your life. God sees the way things are going to turn around. And you remember I said that he has a plan. He has a purpose. And that plan is for a great outcome in every single area of our lives. There's not one area of your life where God doesn't have a plan to bring about transformation. There's not one area of your life where He doesn't want to raise you up and bless you. You see, we can't always see what's on the other side. You know, 15 years ago to this day, 15 years ago, my husband and I were in a hospital room. And we heard, in fact, we didn't hear the words. It's amazing how sensitive doctors are. You know, I was so impressed by the doctors that day, 15 years ago, because we were standing in a huge hospital room as our little girl, who was nearly two, was being worked on by a team of about 15 doctors just surrounding her little body. And they were all working so hard. She was having her third cardiac arrest within the period of about 7 or 8 hours. And the team was round and they were all working. And then one by one, oh so subtly, and oh so sensitively, this team of doctors, one by one, just quietly left the room and walked out. And we were just looking on. And then suddenly, the team of doctors went from 15, 14, 12, 9, 3. And then I remember the consultant in charge just turned to my husband and said, "Would you like to come and try?" And he looked at the consultant and said, "If you have tried and you can't, then..." And the man said, he said, "We normally will continue for 10 minutes to try and resuscitate." He said, "We've been trying for 25 minutes. And they left the room. And they said, "We want to give you time to say goodbye to your daughter." And there we were. You know, the two of us. We had no other children at the time. She was our only daughter, our only child. And we stood in this room looking at our little beautiful girl, Naomi, which means our delight, just lying on this operating table in front of us. And we said our goodbyes. Now, at that moment, I can't tell you how many questions started to fill our hearts. You know, when tragedy hits, when suddenly in the moment you lose your job, when you discover that that person you've been trusting has betrayed you, when things just in that moment go horribly wrong, you know, often the first thing that happens is just the shock. But very soon there are so many questions. You know, I'm sure those disciples on that day, they would have been looking at each other, going, you know, what's just happened here? What on earth is going on? You know, my husband and I were saying, you know, we've given our lives, you know, we're pastors, we serve God. What's happening? And of course, we believed all sorts and continued believing that she would still be restored. But we eventually, a week later, buried our two-year-old daughter. Now, why am I telling you this story on Resurrection Sunday? Why am I telling you this on a day when we should be celebrating, right? I want to tell you, you see, what I never thought was possible 15 years ago, what I never thought was conceivable 15 years ago has happened in my life. You see, it's not just that God restored us. It's not just that God took away the pain. I mean, there is not a tear left on the inside of me that I need to cry. Because you see, what God does is He takes a disaster, He takes a trauma, He takes the pain in our lives, He takes the things that we've gone through. And if we're willing to say, "Lord God, you can have it completely, I surrender completely," then He turns the very source of tragedy into a testimony. Listen, I remember the day when my husband and I sat talking, maybe four or five years after she died. And I said to my husband, I said, "Paolo, Do you wish Naomi hadn't died? Strange question. How many of you agree that's a strange question? But there was a reason why I asked it. And his response was just as unusual. He said, I don't know, my love. I don't know. What was he saying? He was saying, you know, I'm so grateful to God that not only has he healed us, but he's given us a ministry where we can go out there and bring healing to the brokenhearted. You see, it's not about what you've gone through till now. It's about the God that we serve, who won't just put a band-aid over a deep wound. He'll go to the root of the issue and he will bring about healing. He will bring about transformation. You see, why on Easter Sunday? You see, I'm sure my husband hadn't even noticed it was the 5th of April, had you? Maybe when you saw it up there. Right. You see, the reason I asked him that is we don't notice the anniversary of her death coming and going. We don't notice her birthday coming and going. And that isn't for lack of love for her. That's because God has brought about such a restoration. You see, I want you to know that there's nothing that you can go through that God can't just enable you to. You see, what people do when they lose children normally is they find a way of living. They find a way of coping and of just carrying on with everyday life, but always with a sadness within. I'm telling you the truth. But you know that's not God's plan. You see, there is no sadness in our hearts. We're going to pick up where we left off anyway when we go to heaven. We'll be reunited with our delight in heaven. Are you hearing me? There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that God can't turn around. You see, those disciples, those women stood there on that Good Friday, not knowing quite what a good day it was, really. Are you hearing me? You see, I don't have any regrets that I don't have Naomi with me today. None. Not one. Because I have a joy on the inside of the evidence of the healing love of God that just lives there all the time. You know, a while back I was ministering at a church and Ruth and Ronke had come with me and we were sharing and praying for people. And at the end, a lady came up to me and she said to me, 3 years ago, my son died, aged 6. And she said, today I have hope that I can come out the other side and not only just get through this, but live a life that will glorify God because I'll bring healing to other broken people. You see, the enemy wants us to believe that what just happened, whether it's a mess up, whether it's a mistake, he wants us to believe that we're going to have to limp our way through our lives as a result. He wants you to believe that that error that you made, that mess up, is something that's going to be on your account from now until the day you die. But you see, that's not the way God operates. You see, that's not the way he works. He deliberately, the Bible says, chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You know, I want to very quickly just look at one Old Testament life that I think just sums up exactly what I'm talking about. And it's the story of Judah. And I'm just going to read Genesis 37 and two verses 26 and 27. Now, you remember the story of Joseph. And basically, Joseph was raised in a family. His parents, his dad loved Joseph more than the others, favored him the most. The brothers just couldn't handle the jealousy after a while. And they just made this decision. Do you know what? We've got to get rid of this dreamer. We've got to get rid of the boy who's stealing all our dad's love. They just couldn't handle living on the outside. Do you know what I'm talking about? I think one of the best ways of describing rejection is this feeling that you're living on the outside, looking in on everyone else's lives. But somehow you can never be on the inside, on the right side, if you like. And, You know, so the brothers said, we're going to take this chance to get rid of this dreamer. They'd stripped him, they'd thrown him in a pit. And then Judah was the one who came up with this bright idea. Well, tell you what, let's just make a bit of money out of this guy. And he says to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and then conceal his blood? Verse 27, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. So it was Judah who had this bright idea to get rid of their brother and to send him off to 13 years. Say 13. 13. How many of you have been through 13 years of struggle? Joseph understands. You know, and it was Judah who had this bright idea, sent Joseph off, slavery, imprisonment, and all the rest that he went through. And you know what the next chapter says? I believe that Judah just could not handle what he'd done. You see, we see in him that there was a tussle. There was a fight between good and evil going on the inside. I've been like that. You know, I just want to snap at someone and give them a piece of my mind. Have you ever been there? And it's normally my wonderful husband. It's so annoying being married to somebody who's so clever. Well, it's like before I've even thought of my answer, he's already got a comeback to me. It's like, you know, I mean, my brain works, thank the Lord, thank you, Jesus. But his works like, not double time, you know that song where you suddenly go into double time? His brain works like treble time. So by the time I've got an answer, so, you know, there's times I want to just, do you know, I remember many years ago, he doesn't remember, thank the Lord. We'd just moved into our second home. We'd been married about 5 years. And we were deciding where to put the kitchen clock. It's amazing the things that can cause a squabble. Right. We were deciding where to put the kitchen clock. And you see, there's times when this woman, I mean, I still get stubborn at times, don't I, Mama Love? But I mean, I used to be so stubborn. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, I would dig my heels in and then I wonder where my daughter gets it from. If you know Abigail, you'll understand that one. So we were deciding where to put the kitchen clock. And for some unknown reason, my husband decided on this one to put his foot down. I mean, why about the kitchen clock, my love? I mean, put your foot down about whether we move house. Yes. About where we go to church. But the kitchen clock. I mean, ladies, do you understand what I'm saying? Come on, that's not the one to put. Anyway, he just started because there was this little bit of wall that I thought, really, if we put it there, it's going to look so stupid. I mean, really stupid. You know, aesthetics and all that. You know, I like the place to look good. Well, do you know what he did? He just stopped discussing it with me anymore. He picked up the clock, just started banging a nail in the wall like this. I mean, bang, bang, bang. And I was like, ooh. I was so angry. Please, Terry, shut your ears. He's a policeman. I literally went over to my husband, and it's the only time I've ever done this in my life. And I just punched him in the tummy like this. And you know where the clock stayed? We were in that house for 12 years. And for 12 years, I had to stare at it. And even when the clock face broke, my son was playing football. Shouldn't have been in the house. The clock face broke, and I thought, yes. The clock's going to move. And guess what my husband did? Picked it back up. I tell you. You see. I have no clue what that had to do with anything. But hey. You see. Judah, I think, went through this moment of, oh my gosh, what have I done? We see that there, yeah, that's where I got it from, the tussle. Yeah. You see, I didn't really want to punch my husband, but I actually did more than I didn't want to. In that moment, the desire to just hurt him was just too strong. I'm so sorry, my love. And the awful, can I tell you the worst thing about it? His stomach was just a rock. So guess who got hurt? my hand. And there's Judah, you know, and he knew, really, didn't he? But he sold his brother anyway. And the next chapter, we see just the most awful catalogue of events in Judah's life. And I'm just going to quickly summarise them for you. We're not going to read it. First, it says he left home. He moved out. Left his brothers. Don't know if you've ever noticed that. I believe he thought, I just can't handle being around them anymore. I messed up so badly, I can't look at 10 brothers and just be faced on a daily basis with my mess up. Have you ever felt like that? I certainly have. The clock. You know, and then after that, he got married. He thought, you know what, I'm going to start a new life. Hallelujah. You see, we can so often try just in our own efforts to make it work. You know, I love one of Jen's expressions. She says it, I can't see Jen right now, I can see her husband, but she's right at the back. She has this wonderful expression because she's been in all sorts of different places where she had to, you know, wear certain things and comply with certain norms. And she always would say, she would say to me, but don't worry, Pastor Joe, I made it work. What she meant was, you know, I can be confined in any way wearing a really ugly uniform, but I'll find a way of carrying it off. You know, and this is what we do, isn't it? We work out a way, we're going to make it work. We're going to find our way around this and out of it. And this is what Judah did. He thought, I'm going to make this work. I'm going to forget my brothers, forget it all. He got married. He had 3 sons. He thought, praise God, it's all going all right. And then, you know, he went through this awful catalogue of events. 2 of his sons died. You know, and it was sort of, they brought it on themselves. So it'd be that awful, if it was today, it would be like your own son driving drunk with your other son in the car. You know, where you look and think, oh my gosh, you know, I'm grieving, and yet he really brought it on himself. So his 2 sons died. And then sometime after that, his wife died. After that, he started using prostitutes. This is a man whose life just became a mixture of hurt and mess and just all over the place. You know, but this is the awesome thing about our God. You see, God specializes. Say specializes. God specializes in anyone who says, do you know what? You might not say your whole life's a mess, but if you can look in your life and there's a certain area and you think, do you know what? I really need straightening out. That's where God specializes. You see, this man, Judah, was all a mess. But God said, I still believe in you, Judah. He said, I've still got a plan for your life, Judah. I still want to work with you, Judah. Are you hearing me? You see, when we think of the name of Judah, I'm sure those of you that know that name, Judah, you think of him as an honorable man. Amen? Wave at me if you think of the name Judah and you think honorable. You think someone that ended up becoming a leader in Israel. Is that right? You think someone that became known as the kind of worship leader of worship leaders. Amen. A priest. You see, God specializes in transformation. This is one of the reasons I love him so much. He specializes. And if he finds in us even the slightest bit of mess, and all it needs to be mixed with is surrender. All it needs to be mixed with is, do you know what, God? I don't know how you're going to do it, but if you're willing, here I am. Do it in me. That's all he needs from us. That openness, that willingness. I remember the day so clearly where I had to just choose to release Naomi into God's hands. What does that mean? You see, sometimes when we have suffered a bereavement or a loss, we are still holding on to that person in our hearts. We're still cradling them and holding them. And they're still on our minds a lot of the time. But you see, for God to do the deepest work of healing and restoration, we've got to be willing to let go. In the area of relationships, where we've gone through stuff and it's really wounded us and hurt us, you know, there's got to be that point where we say, Lord, I surrender all. Lord, I'm going to let this go. I'm going to let their mistakes go. For some, it's I'm going to let them go. You know, sometimes it's to do with, you know, when we've gone through a really unpleasant redundancy. You know, and we feel let down by that company. And so we're holding that somewhere in our heart. And it's getting to that place where we say, I'm not going to hold on to this anymore. You see, it's when we say, I'm willing to surrender. I'm willing to let go that God will come in and do that transformation. You see, what I love about Judah is God did two transformations in that man. And the first one was the transformation of his heart. Turn to your neighbor and say, just wait and see. And turn to the other one and say, you just wait and see what God will do. Hallelujah. You see, we have this window into Judah some years later, maybe 20 years later, when he's reunited with Joseph. And he's the man that stands before Joseph and says, take me. Let me be the scapegoat. Don't hold on to Benjamin, my baby brother. Take me. Let my life be given for the sake of another. Are you hearing me? You see, this man who'd once said, let's get this dreamer out of our lives. Let's get rid of this one who's of whom I'm jealous is now standing before the very same man and saying, look, my life is less to me than my baby brother's life. I want to stand in the gap for him. God had changed his heart. I remember one time reading that passage in Genesis and weeping as I saw the transformation of this man, Judah. You know, the first thing God wants to do in us is change our hearts. You know, just I got a word this morning. One of the ladies came to me and she was sharing with me and just saying, you know, I really believe that, you know, God wants you to be constantly searching your own heart for just stuff and issues. I'm like, oh God, you're kidding, not more. You know, because she said every time you find something in there that's not nice and that God, or just something that's wounded or wrong, God's going to give you something for others. You see, I want to encourage you, be constantly searching your heart. You see, the more we reach a place where, you know, we're so tender and so soft on the inside, so unoffendable, so ready to submit and surrender, so ready to say, not my will be done, so ready to say, Lord, I don't want to look good, I want you to look good, so ready to say, it's not about me, it's about you. Do you know, God does the most amazing work of transformation in us. It starts with surrender. But you see, it wasn't just Judah's heart that God changed. And I just want to read Genesis chapter 49 and two verses. First of all, verse 8. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 8. And this was the prophetic word spoken over that same Judah. Say, that same Judah. It's so important we realize it. That same one who betrayed his brother. That same one who lost everything. That same one who tried to work, make it work himself. That same one who made so many mistakes and yet allowed God to do that work on the inside. That same Judah. This is the word that was spoken over his life. He says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Are you hearing that? Joseph is one of his brothers. Are you hearing me? Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's children shall bow down before you. And verse 10. Judah is a light. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And at the end of that, unto him shall be the obedience of the people. What does that all mean? Judah, I've chosen you to be a leader among your brothers. Judah, I've selected you because despite what you've come through, you surrendered to me. Because despite your pain and your losses, you said, I'm willing to give all that up and not be offended at you, Lord God. Judah had every excuse to be offended with God. You know, a very, very sad story for me. A dear, dear friend of mine, I led to the Lord. You know, when the tsunami happened, she was never able to get over that. Because she, you see, we don't blame God when all goes well. We say, oh, didn't I do great? Look, promote. And then the moment is a disaster. God, you're responsible. Are you hearing me? Judah could have been offended at God. And if he'd been offended at God, it would have cut off his destiny. Do you remember I started by saying what the Bible says? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans to favor you. Plans to give you a hope and an extraordinary future and an amazing outcome in your life. But you see, there's a process of surrender that says, I won't stay offended at God. I won't stay offended at my brother. I'm going to surrender all and let God do that work of transformation on the inside. You see, when we let him change us on the inside, everything on the outside has to change. You see, when God starts to see the heart of a man or a woman being tender before him, God says, I'm ready. I'm ready to raise him up. I'm ready to exalt this one. I'm ready to promote that one. Judah became a leader in his time. Would you stand to your feet? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You know, I love Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8. It says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. I just want you to hear that right now. Some of you need this, and others, God just wants to encourage you with it. But some of you need to hear this. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. You know, I am happier today than I was 15 years and a day ago. You understand what I'm saying? I am more full of joy. I'm more full of love today than the day before my daughter went to be with the Lord. There is more fulfillment. There's more sense of destiny and joy and excitement today than there ever has been before in my life. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. But it's surrender that gets us to that place. You know, the Bible says that God turned Job's captivity, which means the very, very things that were once a pain, God turns into a joy in our life. Thank you, Father. Just shut your eyes in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Lord God. If you're here today, and maybe you've heard this message, and maybe you don't have that kind of relationship with the Lord that I've described. You haven't yet made him your Lord. Maybe you believe in God. Maybe you haven't believed in God. But you're here today and you're saying, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord. I want to give my life to him. You see, that's the point where we start to experience the beginning of the purposes of God unfold. If that's you today, you're saying, I want to invite Jesus into my life. I want to give my life to him. Just while everyone's praying, would you just lift up your hand so that I can pray for you? Thank you. Just lift up your hand high so that I can pray for you. You're saying, I want to have a relationship with the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I would love to lead you in prayer, so let's all pray together. If you just say, Heavenly Father, thank you that you have a plan for my life. I give my life into your hands. Have your way, Lord God. I give you my heart. I surrender my heart to you. And I invite you into every area of my heart. I give every situation of the past to you. And I ask you to turn it around for good. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Why don't you put your hands together for Jesus? Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah.